verses 1 through 17. Our text is really Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. But we'll read up to that point and including our text. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's word. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Let's take just another moment to ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Illumine our minds, fan into flame the faith that is within us. Enable us to feed on your word and transform us by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage we read in verse 10, we said that this endurance race that we're in and the discipline from the Lord is so that we might share in his holiness. And then in verse 11, we say that in a different way, that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, another way of talking about the holiness of the Lord. And here in verse 14, we, in a sense, leave the race metaphor, but with words that line up with that metaphor, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, that is, holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And I want you to look at how the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit changes from concepts and metaphors and imagery into concrete instruction for life. We can look at a passage like Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, as we have over the past week, and then say, you know, all right, I get it. The Christian life is an endurance race. God disciplines us along the way. My place is to keep putting one foot in front of the other with my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ at the finish line. I get all that. But what does it look like in the real world? How do I take this into my reality, my day in and my day out? How should I live my life as the Christian life, knowing it's a race, knowing that Jesus is at the finish line? How should I do that? How should we then live? How should we put this to work in the life set before us? And the answer to those questions is our text for today. He transitions from conceptual talk and metaphorical talk and imagery to a direct instruction. And Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, our text, the answer to those questions today, consists of an order and a prohibition. And they contrast with one another. First, in Hebrews 12, 14, we see the order from God. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification means holiness. So to summarize, point one, pursue peace and holiness. Then there is a prohibition that follows that order, that command. And that's in verses 15 through 17, which says, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. So for today, we have the order, pursue peace and holiness in verse 14, then the prohibition, avoid bitterness and immoral godlessness. And right from the outset, I'd like you to just notice in those points that are derived from the verses in verses 14 through 17, see how that order and prohibition complement and contrast with one another. Pursue peace with all men and avoid bitterness springing up, defiling many. On the one hand, pursue peace with all men. On the other hand, avoid bitterness springing up and the defilement that comes through it. On the one hand, pursue holiness. On the other hand, avoid godless immorality, of which Esau is an example. So that's what we'll look at, that order to pursue and that prohibition to avoid. And the first thing we will deal with is the order to pursue peace with all men. And I'm not sure that Christians on social media know about this verse. Pursue peace with all men. Not pursue peace with other people that agree with you on everything. Not pursue peace with those in your family that you really love, although that is a good start. Not pursue peace with people you enjoy being with around church. Not pursue peace with the co-workers that you get along with. Pursue peace with all men. A statement that is meant to extend beyond the immediate audience, for you to go through your life and think about all the instances that bring you to a point that is less than peaceful, because people disrupt that peace in your life. And the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews, is saying, you're called to pursue peace with all men. It is in the same vein of the instruction we get in Romans chapter 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You're called to take initiative when it comes to this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. There again, you see that the emphasis is not just on your immediate surroundings, the ones that you like to be around, people that you have as your own family or church family, but all. And you got to really appreciate this. You have a reason to pursue peace with all men. and you have an order from God to pursue that peace with all men. The world doesn't have that. Let the world fight it out on social media. Why not? But the Prince of Peace speaks into your life and says, you have forgiveness. You have peace with God. You are not being treated as your sins deserve. And though you don't have all the answers, you are accepted in God's sight through what He has done for you. You have found peace with God. Make peace with others. Pursue peace with all men. And pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I believe firmly that when you read this verse, you absolutely need Philippians 1:6 right beside it. And that's why Philippians 1:6 was our assurance of pardon today. Because this verse offers something that we desperately need. It doesn't say, accomplish holiness. It doesn't say, arrive in your own strength at perfect holiness, apart from which no man will see the Lord. It doesn't say, make yourself spotless and righteous before God, otherwise there's no chance of standing before the Lord on judgment day. It says, pursue holiness. Pursue sanctification. And what's a pursuit? By definition, it's not arriving. It's straining for, reaching after, running towards, but not getting to. And then it does say, without which no man will see the Lord. But it's at that point that you can say, Philippians 1:6 is my hope. I am pursuing holiness. My heart's desire by the grace of God in Jesus Christ is that I would be holy even as God is holy. I want that peaceable fruit of righteousness in me. Even the pain and the stress and the endurance and the discipline involved with pursuing holiness, it's okay with me. I thank the Lord for it. But I am still in pursuit. I haven't arrived. And I know that without that holiness, I won't see the Lord. But I also know that He who has begun a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm comforted by my pursuit of holiness. Turn that on its head just slightly, and you can see, I am comforted by the fact that I still haven't arrived at holiness. I can see my imperfections and say that I want so bad to be holy, that I grieve over my sin, that I long to be made perfectly, spotlessly holy and righteous the way Jesus is, that I desire to arrive and finally stop being a work in progress and finally arrive at spotless holiness. The fact that I long for that means I'm in pursuit of holiness and have the guarantee of God Himself that I will one day be perfected in holiness and see the Lord. That I will stand before Him face to face without my sin in between me and Him. Isn't that a glorious thought? Oh, what? Just stop and realize for a minute that you have never had a single thought, that you haven't had a single breath, that you haven't had a single moment without sin being there, enticing you, tempting you, wooing you, drawing you, and that one day your pursuit of holiness will be perfection in holiness, and you will no longer contend with sins that cling so closely. You will be perfect in righteousness with your perfectly righteous God. But for now, pursue holiness. Continue in the pursuit. That's the order. Then there's the prohibition. avoid bitterness. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. A root of bitterness. Stop and think about why the Holy Spirit would use that concept, that word, root of bitterness, to communicate what he's communicating here in this prohibition. Avoid bitterness springing up. Maybe the most readily available illustration of this at this time of year is those bulbs that you know are in the ground, maybe in your own lawn. That's a root. And they're there. And here in mid-February, those bulbs are not quite springing up. But you know that when the right season comes, when spring finally arrives, without telling them to, those bulbs spring up. They come out when the season is right. They go from root to fruit. The difference is that we want to see those bulbs springing up into fruit. We want to see the flower come from those roots. Whereas with bitterness, we are to avoid it. But we're to think about that root lying secret in the ground, poised for the right season to come along, at which point they spring up. Bitterness springing up. It's very humbling. I think this root of bitterness is not something that, you know, half of us have and half of us don't. I'm pretty sure that the idea here is that because we're sinners, because we haven't arrived at holiness, because we're still in the pursuit of holiness, all of us, each one of us, has to be on guard, because within us, secret within us, buried within us, is a root that can spring into bitterness. It's there. It's sort of just always there, lurking, just waiting for the right season. And it's humbling because it's saying, you know, this bitterness, it's probably a secret even to you. You know, like, bitterness is not something that you talk about on a job interview. Right? You're in a job interview and you're like, well, I want you to know I'm a really bitter person. I see the glass half empty all the time. I look at what is wrong in others and ignore what is wrong in myself. That's who I am. It's not the sort of thing you talk about on a first date. I'm a very critical person. Everything is dark and dreary to me. Everything that's wrong with this world consists of other people that are not me. That's who I am. It's going to be a fun day tonight. I'm assessing you. It's not something we know about ourselves. We can fall into bitterness and begrudgingness, and it can be a secret even to ourselves. So the Holy Spirit and the author of Hebrews says, beware of this. Watch out for this. I know the messy business I'm calling you into by saying, live at peace with all men. I know what that looks like. I know what people look like. I understand how they step on toes and get messy and are frustrating at points. Beware. Be careful. Watch out. Don't nurse that root of bitterness that lies secret inside of you. Don't let that spring into life because you provide it with the proper season. Understand that simply being admonitioned according to this, needing to hear this prohibition, is reason enough to be humble. Me? I'm prone to be bitter? I who require so much of the grace of God? I who rejoice in being forgiven? I need to be told to forgive others? To not hold grudges? I, the recipient of God's love, overlooking a multitude of my own transgressions through the death of his own son, I need to be told to forgive others? I need to be told that because there's a root of bitterness in me. Being told that there is a root of bitterness in you that you need to avoid, that you need to stifle, that you need to stand against, is reason in itself to not nurse grudges against others, to not hold grudges against others, to not go through life begrudgingly of others, to not waste life ruining yourself in setting yourself in opposition against others. The grief of bitterness is that it ruins the one who is bitter more than it does any damage to those that person is bitter against. Avoid bitterness springing up. And then in verse 16 and 17, see to it that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Here you have the author and the Holy Spirit of Hebrews saying, avoid godless immorality. Because Esau is a picture of godless immorality, and the word is actually sexual immorality, and I believe it has in mind this fact that while Isaac and Jacob had to go to great lengths to marry somebody of their own people, a God-approved selection of wife, Esau just went and married Hittite women of the land. Think of all of the work Abraham went to provide a wife for Isaac, and Esau just had none of that. He just went out and married the pagan women of his area. But Esau was impetuous, wasn't he? He was impulsive. Immediately self-gratifying. Impatient. You know, the story that you learn as a child of Esau and Jacob, and Esau's been out hunting, and Jacob's been at home cooking, and Esau's hungry, so he just sells Jacob his birthright for a pot of soup. That's Esau. Just living in the moment, self-gratifying, impulsive. The author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, says that's godless immorality, and it's a helpful illustration. He's saying, look at Esau and realize that's not how you're supposed to live as a Christian. You're supposed to say, what are my circumstances? What's going on? Let me take account of the life before me. And let me hold it up to God in prayer. Let me take my time in calling upon God to evaluate me and my circumstances, to speak into my life through his word and by his instruction and command. And that's why we're so frequently studying God's word and praying and coming to worship and feeding on God's word and the preaching of God's word. We're saying, Lord, speak into my life. Keep me from being like Esau, who rushed into this and rushed into that and lived impulsively and gratified his own desires without giving it a second thought. Keep me from that kind of perversity. Show me the way I should live. Be my guide. Be my shepherd. Show me your word and how it applies to the different circumstances of my life, to the race that you've set before me. Speak into it, I pray. Give me wisdom and discretion and understanding and knowledge. Keep me from being like perverse, godless, immoral Esau. It's a use of a negative example here. The Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews, coming to you and saying, don't be like Esau. And I think it kind of leaves us hanging because it's really wrapping up a portion of the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting that it leaves on the negative example. maybe leaving us to say, what about a positive example? Where's the positive example? And you might already be thinking, I know the answer to that, because it's how the chapter starts. Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't leave off with looking to negative example of Esau. But instead, look to Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the founder and the perfecter, the champion and perfecter of your faith. But I find it fascinating that Jesus Christ becomes all the more beautiful and lovely after looking momentarily at the negative example of impulsive, foolish, self-gratifying Esau. It's fascinating when you read about Esau and Jacob actually getting the birthright from Isaac instead of Esau. It says in Genesis 27, verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And then Jacob's mother tells him, behold your brother, Esau, comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. What a picture of bitterness in Esau. He's so bitter, his mind comes to ease and comfort by plotting to kill his brother. Picture of bitterness in Esau. And then Esau himself can't even wait out his hunger for a meal, but sells his own birthright, which we learn subsequently was actually very precious to him. These two pictures in Esau, him an example of bitterness, him an example of no self-control, of just giving in to self-gratification, living impulsively. Look at the picture of Jesus Christ that the chapter begins with. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus is the opposite of giving in to his own whims and fancies. He is self-discipline in perfection. For the joy set before him, he endured not a little hunger, but the cross itself, despising the shame. And think about Jesus on that cross. If ever there was a reason to be embittered towards members of the human race, it was when Jesus was surrounded by enemies, surrounded by sinners, some of whom he came to die for. If ever there was a reason to become embittered, it was Jesus who was perfect and yet denied by his disciple Peter, betrayed by his disciple Judas, the light of the world put to death by the hands of sinful men. If ever there was a reason to become embittered, even against God, it was when the God-man who was perfect in holiness suffered the penalty and death for unholiness. But what do we hear Jesus say from the cross? Not cursing and lamentations of begrudging bitterness, but the exact opposite. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A heart of forgiveness from the cross itself. Look to this Jesus as you pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you.